When I teach the Psalms at RTS, I teach my students when they go out to preach or teach the Psalms, please read the title, read the superscription. Because in the Hebrew Bible, you're going to learn a little something here tonight. In the Hebrew Bible, the first verse in the Hebrew Bible is the title, is the superscription. It's part of the text, okay? And in this particular psalm we're looking at this evening, the title is very important. Listen to what it says. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. See, the title of the psalm provides the historical setting for the psalm. It was penned by David. It was written by David sometime after the incident with Bathsheba and after the prophet Nathan's confrontation with the king. Now, if you're interested in those episodes, sometime this evening when you go home, open up your Bibles and read 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 12. And at the close of that story, David had come under great conviction, and he stated plainly this: I have sinned against Yahweh. I have sinned against the Lord. And so what we see there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is conviction on David's part, confession on David's part: I have sinned against the Lord. But that's not enough. That's not enough. More is needed than mere conviction and confession. And that's why the Holy Spirit has preserved Psalm 51 for us, because it goes beyond mere conviction and mere confession. It is a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of repentance and restoration. It's a psalm of repentance and restoration. So after his conviction and confession, the king now pours out his heart to God for mercy, for forgiveness. Here we see the king of Israel with a broken and contrite heart crawling to the throne of grace and mercy. We've been talking about that in our three sessions. This is a God of grace and mercy who is delighted to forgive repentant sinners. Now, it's also important to note in that title, in that superscription, that David wrote this psalm. And why did he write it? Look what it says: to the choir master. David wrote this psalm so that it would be sung in public in the temple in Jerusalem by the people of God. The public nature of the psalm serves as a warning to the people of God. Here the king of Israel has fallen, and thus all of God's people must take care. Take care lest you fall. Take care lest you fall like David. But it's also a psalm of great encouragement to the people of God as they sing this song, that when you do fall and you come to God in repentance, He is a gracious, merciful, forgiving, loving God. Thus, this psalm is for all believers. And it reminds us afresh, it reminds us anew, that the Christian life and walk are ones of grace, ones of mercy, coming from a gracious, merciful God. This psalm of repentance has five primary points. And you're going, oh, there's a professor, 5 points, oh my. They're short. Okay, they're short. The first point is found in verses 3 through 5. Let me read those again. David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The first thing that we need to observe about David here is that he is aware of his sin. He acknowledges the very nature of his sin and his sinful existence. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 3. He says, I know my transgressions. We've seen that verb. Friday night in the first session, this morning in the second session, now we see it in the third session. Rahab said, I know that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Then we saw Manasseh, that he knew the Lord God. And now we see David. The man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Saying, I know my transgressions. Again, that verb indicates a sense of intimacy. And there is also the personal pronoun I attached to the verb. Look what he says there, verse 3, for I know my transgressions. I know my transgressions. I intimately, he's saying, I intimately know my transgressions. And note that it's a personal sin that he's talking here about. It's not about the sins of society or sins of injustice or different things like that. Remember, in 2 Samuel, he attempted to conceal his sin. He tried to hide his sin for month after month after month. In his dampened spirituality, he tried to hide his sin. But now he freely and openly acknowledges it. I know intimately my transgressions. And then note in verse 5 that David is also aware of the depth and breadth of his sin. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Here he admits not only to the sins of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 with Bathsheba, but the reality that he is by nature a sinful man. That's who he is, a sinful man. David owns the truth that he is a son of Adam, and as such, he bears original sin and corruption. He is a sinner. Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this particular verse, verse 5, he said the following. David sees the plurality and immense number of his sins and makes open declaration of them. He thus sees the multitude of his sins in the Bathsheba incident, but he also sees it in his whole life and his whole being and his whole nature. Again, he understands and perceives his true condition in this world. He is a sinful man. Now, we need to understand here that repentance that we're looking at in this psalm begins with the admittance of who we truly are and what we have done. It's based on the understanding and belief that we are sinners both in being and in doing. It's futile to try and hide this truth from ourselves, and it's futile to try and hide this truth from God. He certainly knows that we are sinners. He sees us for who we are. He knows who I am better than I know who I am. But I would suggest in the very recesses of our hearts, we know it as well. Paul is certainly correct in Romans 3:23 when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our first point. Now, the second point, David also recognizes his responsibility and culpability for his sins. Note how often David uses the word my in this psalm, the possessive pronoun my. Look in verse 1, my transgressions. Look in verse 2, my iniquity, my sin. Verse 3, my transgressions, my sin. Verse 9, my sins, my iniquities. In this psalm, David uses almost every known word for sin in the Hebrew language. There's no way around what he's saying here. David is freely owning his own sin. They belong to him and to no one else. He's guilty, guilty, guilty. He's telling you this. I'm not telling you that. He's saying that in the psalm. David is in the dock. He is in the chair of the accused. He is under indictment, and then he freely admits to his own crimes. He is the eye in the middle of sin. He is the eye in the middle of sin. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing, that this is an unfashionable truth today, namely that man is somehow guilty and responsible for his sin. People today act as if how they live and what they do is a result of unavoidable circumstances. Perhaps it's a consequence of societal ills, or perhaps they have chemical imbalance, or, well, I was born that way. And you know all the different excuses. Now, certainly such things can color how we do things, but they should not be used as an excuse for our sinful behavior. David freely owns his own sin. Here's brutal honesty before God. I suggest we ought to do the same. Our sins are our own, and we are responsible for them. And when I look at this psalm, I am prompted to self-examination. I'm pierced to the heart. Do I own my own sin? Now I ask the question of myself, am I attempting to hide my sin from God? Do I own up to my own secret sins? Do I do that? Thirdly, in the psalm, we see that David has become aware of the effects of his sin. Look at verses 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. See what he prays for in these verses. David is haunted by guilt. David is haunted by shame. These are the chief ends of sin, is guilt and shame. And in verse 7, David pleads with God by using two intensive verbs there. He says, purify me, purge me, and wash me, scrub me clean, is what David asks. And then in verse 9, he calls on God using two imperatives. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He's consumed. He's haunted by his guilt, and he's haunted by his shame over what he has done and over the fact that he is a sinful man. This reminds me of Shakespeare's play, Macbeth. After Macbeth and Lady Macbeth conspire to kill Duncan, Lady Macbeth is racked with guilt. In Act 5, Scene 1, she's pictured rubbing, scrubbing her hands that were part of the murder. And as she does this, she says, yet, here's a spot. Out, damn spot. Out, I say. What will these hands never be clean? The spots on her hands. The the spots of guilt and sin and shame. And there's nothing she can do to cleanse herself from the deed of the murder of Duncan. She could not come to grips with what she had done. We live in a society where people are racked with guilt. People are racked with shame. They don't know what to do with it. They go down many different paths that are destructive and self-destructive. And that leads to our fourth point of the psalm. David, like Lady Macbeth, has become keenly aware of his inability to cleanse himself. And he realizes there's only one remedy. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is why the whole psalm starts out with these verses. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Have mercy on me, O God. There's only one solution to mankind's condition of sin and its effects: the grace of the sovereign God to a sinful, undeserving person. Look, David says to the Lord in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God." This verb in Hebrew, to create, is only used of the work of God in the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. That's the verb that's being used in it. And David's saying, "Create in me a clean heart." It's never used of the activity of man in the Bible. Only God can do this creative work. This is not something David can do for himself. This is not something another person can do for David. It is only God who can make a sinner's heart clean. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. See, David has been broken down. Here's the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, with nothing to offer. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." David, who is tortured and haunted and racked with his sin and racked with his guilt and shame, truly understands that there's no hope for him apart from the mercy of God to him. "Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." In our fifth point, verses 13 through 15. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Here, David realizes that he must respond to God's grace, to God's mercy to him, God's forgiveness to him, God's love of him. And as a believer who has been forgiven by God, he has a mission. He has a mission. Look what verse 13 says. "Then." See, that's a particle of consequence. Everything that's gone before now finds the therefore, finds the then. "Therefore, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." See, the first part of his mission as a repentant and restored sinner is to share the good means of the gospel with fallen, destitute, broken sinners. Note what David anticipates wonderfully, that sinners will return to God. It's language of conversion in the Old Testament, that by sharing the gospel, people will be converted. Remember, all of that conversion, it's not just in the New Testament. God's mercy and grace to change a person's heart is from the opening pages of Genesis to the closing pages of the book of Revelation. They're not two different gods. This is a God of mercy and grace, a God of love towards his people. The second action David is to take is found in verses 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He calls upon himself to worship God, to sing aloud the character of God, and to praise him with his lips. This is simply amazing because you go back to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. You just see this dampened spirituality of David. He was deep in his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. He wasn't writing any psalms then. He wasn't praising God then. But now he is. And here David defines two of the main tasks of a believer who has been delivered and redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are to worship God and we are to share the good news of Christ with others. That's what he says there. We are to worship God, praise him, and to share the good news of Christ with others so that sinners would return to God, as David himself has. And you look at that and you say to yourself, I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He has delivered me from my sin. How could I not do these things? How could I not do these things? We who have been delivered from our sin and our guilt and our shame, how could we not worship that God? And how could we not tell others about him? There's no greater news that's ever been proclaimed than what we see here. Now, when all is said and done, I believe the very heart and point of Psalm 51 is verse 17. David says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Here we see David, a believer who has sinned greatly, who's committed adultery, another man's wife, has murdered Uriah. In fact, some commentators look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and say David broke every commandment of the Ten Commandments in that chapter. But here he comes to God with a broken heart. This is a psalm about becoming little. A psalm about becoming little and understanding that the life of the believer is one of grace and mercy. Not only in our salvation, but in our living. To live a life of grace and mercy. Have you ever come before God with a broken heart because of your sin? Or are you stubborn and willful when it comes to your sin? Are you callous to your sin? We need to pray that God would give us tender hearts towards our own sinfulness Because one does not get a broken, contrite heart through our own resolve. We don't get a broken and contrite heart through our own works. It comes from above. Oh God, break my heart because of my sin ought to be my prayer. Break my heart because of my sin. And did you notice the wonderful promise at the end of verse 17? A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. No, David's God is a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. If one comes to him with a broken heart, he will not be cast away. Perhaps someone in here has not come to God in this way. But great sinners need not despair. Come to God with a broken heart in repentance, and He will forgive you. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God of grace and mercy, a God who is forgiving to sinners. That while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. I pray that you would open the hearts of those who may not know you, that they would have a broken heart and a contrite heart and come before you in repentance, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.